turn now to the gospel reading in the book of Mark, the story we've abbreviated and hear now from the New Revised Standard Version, Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you to, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told in the city and in the country, and then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. And then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused, and he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown to you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed.
Okay, I'll concede that Christy was right when she talked to the children. The story is a little strange. It sounds a little crazy. But that's also one of the reasons I picked it when I was asked to speak at Bethany's commencement this year, because the students that I work with every day are a generation that looks at the scriptures in general and says, "This just seems a little crazy. It doesn't make much sense." But I also chose this story because it's one of those that over the years, as I dig into it, as I look beneath the surface, so to speak, it has become a story that I love. It's a rich story, more so than we could even begin to touch on today. It's a story that I periodically share with college students when I meet with them, because I think it connects to the deep struggles that they're having with navigating life, or when they feel rejected, sometimes by others around them, even their own families, or sometimes by God, or by those of us who try to represent God. It's one that often causes them to look at me kind of funny at first when I mention it, because it really is a strange story to our 21st century ears. And sometimes they'll even look at me with that look of like, "Did you make that up?" And I can only look back and say, I only wish that I had this sort of a creative imagination that also becomes such a rich, important story for our lives. For me, this is one of those stories that as you dig, you begin to see it's one of the many, many examples of Jesus' compassion and how he is moved by the suffering of others. It's also a reminder for me that as Jesus' impulses led him in one direction, it's almost the opposite sometimes of where we end up going in our lives. Like the villagers in this story, we tend to be part of a culture which seems mostly concerned about keeping ourselves safe and separated from that which we consider in our modern language unclean. And yet here once again we see Jesus getting out of the boat and intentionally approaching a person who is both dangerous and unclean. It almost seems to me like Jesus is like attracted to these people, almost like some sort of a magnet, because repeatedly he is drawn to those who in our world and throughout history we would label as other. As I think about this tendency, I find myself consistently drawn to the words of Henry Nouwen, that uniquely and deeply spiritual priest, who in his book, The Life of the Beloved, says this. He says, when our deepest truth is that we are the beloved, and when our greatest joy and peace come from fully claiming that truth, it follows that this has to become visible and tangible in the ways we eat and drink, talk and love, play and work. However, when the deepest currents of our life no longer have any influence upon the waves at the surface, then our vitality will eventually ebb, and we will end up listless and bored even when we're busy. How easy I think it is for us to live sort of on the surface each and every day of our lives, to live life in something of a frenzy that keeps us busy, but also prevents us from moving to the deeper level of life. That level where I am sure that Jesus lived and taught and connected with others. For we know well, when we stop long enough to be reminded that deep calls to deep, and it is there that we find the most profound and beautiful truth of who we all are in God's eyes. Personally, I can't help but remember a wonderful experience that speaks to me of this. I'll never forget the moment that I put on my face mask and I looked beneath the surface of the water when snorkeling with a group of college students in the Florida Keys. The 30-minute boat ride out to the coral reefs was beautiful. The waters that day were surprisingly calm and so blue as we worked our way out into the ocean. The land faded slowly, getting smaller and further away. It became rather quiet, in fact, on the boat. So peaceful. Often only the gentle whirring of the engine interrupted the serenity, and even then it was this quiet stirring of the waters as we pushed through into the deeper sea. And then we stopped, threw out the anchor, and we got out of the boat. We put on our masks and snorkels and cleared them in the water, and I rolled over to look at the world below. And my world exploded in front of me. Sure, like most of us, I had seen those National Geographic documentaries. I knew what to expect, and yet when I moved beneath the surface myself, I saw a world I never fully expected. Coral of every shape and color was below me. And brilliantly colored fish darted in and out of that coral. And then there was that 8-foot barracuda that was not that far from me. All right, Marty, maybe he was only 4 feet, okay. But scary nonetheless, in the midst of this expanse of life, there was this, okay, 3-foot barracuda that still scared me because I didn't know what to expect from such a thing. And he just sat there. He didn't move, silently staring, watching me. But in spite of the barracuda, it was this stunning, even enchanting scene. And I began to kick around, and eventually I pretty much even forgot about that barracuda. And I was nearly overwhelmed with the sheer diversity of creatures and the habitat coexisting, creating this beautiful and wonderfully balanced environment all around me. I found myself captivated by the realization of both the complexity and the wonder of what had been just below the surface all along, almost totally, though, beyond my own awareness and understanding and appreciation. Before I had gotten out of the boat and into the waters myself. So that's how I imagine this scene between Jesus and this man that we have come to know as Legion. For within this story, we also find ourselves, I think, given a glimpse into the complexity that Jesus realized lies just below the surface of the human life with which he was confronted, and surely within each of us as well in different forms. Here was a man who was cast out by his community, sent into the cemetery to exist among those who were also no longer living. And yet, when Jesus steps out of the boat, prepared to cast out one more demon, he finds himself confronted by a man. A man who recognizes something deeper in Jesus as well. Something more than just one more rabbi come to cast out and one more demon and to call him evil because of what he sees on the surface. But someone here able to recognize him as more than a single story, as some have come to call it today. And he says, apparently before Jesus can begin even to cast out the demon that was so obvious on the surface, as you heard from the scripture, the man says to Jesus, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I appeal to you by God, do not torment me." These words, again, on the surface, don't necessarily make a lot of sense. But as I kept digging into them a little bit, what I began to sense was almost a sense of surprise in Jesus. For Jesus shifts his approach from, "Come out, demon," to, "What is your name?" And there are few more beautiful questions posed anywhere in the Bible than this one. "What is your name?" It's all over the Bible. And it's a question that in this setting tells us that Jesus just put his head below the surface of the waves and is open to see all that is there in this person in front of him. It's like asking, "Who are you really? I want to know who you are." For there appears to be more here than meets the eye. And the deep character of Jesus speaks to the deep character of this man in front of him, a man who was out of control. And you can hear them connect at this new and deeper level. For deep calls to deep. And when people are called by their name, they respond in new and often transformative ways. Have you ever had this experience? I suggested to those that were graduating from seminary a few weeks ago that this is what I think maybe the church of the future may well look like. Because as we all know when we look around, that we are losing many of our beautiful buildings, the ones that cost more to maintain than our dwindling numbers will support, causing us to have to choose between maintaining an institution and caring for the deeper mission to which we are called. I can tell you I've been to more than one pub that used to be a church. Things are changing quickly before our eyes. We all know, I think, that in our own town, we have 3 United Methodist churches that are in conversation with each other now, trying to figure out what to do next. Because we can't just keep business as usual moving in the direction it's gone for so long. So the question in my mind is, will we be able to let go of how we've always done church and allow ourselves more and more to simply meet people where they are, to develop relationships that see each other in truth and in brokenness, and walk along each side each other in the reality of our weaknesses and our struggles toward the freedom that Christ offers all of us. We know that way too much of the time we live in this soundbite, superficial, surface-only world that judges us and pushes us to judge others on a single story, a single issue, a single piece of the complexity that is our personal identity. And yet each of us is so much more than our world tends to point to and then label and then judge us with. We continue to allow ourselves to isolate, to judge, and to do harm to others based on some attribute that we consider sinful or that scares us. Allow me, if you will, to share just one example of this from right here in our own backyard. Phil Dunwoody, professor of psychology here at Juniata, did some interesting research that he shared with a group of us recently that really got to me about this subject. Phil shared that he had done a study with people with a high authoritarian worldview, which we could talk about for another half hour by itself, but we'll have to let it be where it is for now. But he said for this entire group of people, what they found was an extremely, extremely high correlation in the threat potentially posed by Syrian refugees that might come to America and American Muslims in general. What it suggests for many, many Americans is that all Muslims, whether living in Syria or in the U.S., are seen as an equal threat. They're seen as an equal threat to themselves and to this country. And the only explanation, when Phil began to ask why is this so, was simply because they are Muslims. Because a person identifies as Muslim, they are immediately someone who is frightening and seen as a threat. How often do we do that in many ways to many people for many reasons? And how much pain do we inflict in people because we judge them without even really knowing them for the complex and the beloved people that they are under the surface of this single part of their identity? It's precisely in difficult times, riddled with conflict and fear of the other, that we need to hear passages like this one this morning. Deep calls to deep, Jesus reminds us. It's a message that reminds us that God sees beyond our human failings and struggles, and that God's love incarnated in Jesus Christ is an empowering and a freeing invitation that speaks hope to our private and our corporate demons. In my version of this talk that I shared with the Bethany grads, I quoted Karl Barth, a German theologian at this point. And I thought, I don't know, it didn't seem to quite fit so much for us here. So I put a little piece of it in the bulletin, but you can't read it now. That's for later to remind you. What did he say this morning? Because it still applies, but I wanted to go a little bit different direction. Because what I wanted to share here in our congregation instead, as we continue to search for who we want to be in the future, instead are the words of the pastor of the House for All Sinners and Saints from Denver by the name of Nadia Boltz Weber, that my daughter told me probably a couple years ago I should look into and find out more about. Initially, I avoided checking into her and her crazy hipster church in Denver because she looks so different from us, and it's in Denver, Colorado, for goodness sake, so what does it have to say to us? But then I realized, wait, I'm not willing to go beyond the surface. I let her appearance and the appearance of her rather hipster church sort of slow me down. But then I saw an interview she did in Sojourners. Sojourners I like, so I went ahead and read it. And I heard these words from her. She said, in conservative Christianity, there's this question. How is your relationship with the Lord? Do you have a right relationship with God? And she says, I'm more and more convinced that right relationship with God is just standing naked in front of our Creator and receiving the love as broken people. Right relationship is confession and forgiveness. That's right relationship, she says. Allowing God to be the forgiving, redeeming God that God wants to be for us. Did you catch that one? I love that line. Allowing God to be the forgiving, redeeming God that God wants to be for us. Whereas we think that being in right relationship is not making any mistakes, so that we won't have to bother the guy. That's not relationship then, she says, though. Good words, I think, for us to hear in a world that struggles so hard to be perfect and get it all right. Deep calls to deep, says Boltz Weber. Jesus, and thus, as his disciples, hopefully we see something more than the surface of people. And in doing so, are moved to compassion instead of judgment, moved to see and hear and then offer the words of hope and transformation for those who are hurting, rejected, perhaps even walking alone among the tombs of their lives. For me, a person that saw me and looked beneath the surface of my life was a woman by the name of Madeline Guyman. To this day, 40-some years after I first met Madeline, I still get choked up. And I've already preached this sermon once. I still can't help it. When I think about Madeline Guyman, I can't help it because this woman changed my life. She was just a little old lady at the Meadow Branch Church of the Brethren where my dad was pastor. But you know what I mean, don't you, when I say we all need a Madeline Guyman in our lives? She was that person, the person who saw me, who truly and deeply saw me for who I was. You know, the person who really deeply sees you in a way perhaps that no one else has before. The person who sees the Spirit of the living God within you. The one who dares to speak directly to you of your potential, sees something in you that others just don't. When people are busy trying to categorize and give a simple description of you as perhaps the nerdy kid, or the preacher's kid, or the overweight kid, or maybe the cheerleader, or the jock, or the gay kid, or the smart kid. When all these people are trying their best to give a simplistic and often critical assessment of who we are, is there anything more wonderful than someone who sees you and names you in the wonder and diverse of the complex pieces that come together to be fully you? Madeline Guyman truly saw me as more than the nerdy teenage preacher's kid trying so hard to be cool. And she spoke to me in a way that made me feel noticed, even important, gifted, someone who would change my world someday. She called me beyond the surface of my life, the surface that many others focused on, and she spoke to parts of me that no one had done before, a way that drew out the best of who I was and made me believe that I was something more. Because people respond when they are called by name, when the many layers of who they are recognized and validated. We all need at least one Madeleine Guyman in our life as well, someone who sees the fullness of who you are and of what you have to offer the world. It is, for me, what is at the very core, the very heart of the gospel, the good news, the Christian message. It involves a curiosity and a commitment to compassion that our world as a whole fails to grasp. I believe that the possibilities for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ today are nearly limitless because our world desperately needs to hear this message that you matter, that you are wondrous and you are beautiful just the way you are as a creation of God. But I think that it's only possible if we are willing perhaps to be just a little less religious, to stop sitting maybe too comfortably behind our freshly painted doors and our stained glass windows each Sunday, and are ready instead to step into the world with this message of compassion and hope, a message that looks others in the eye, sees them for who they truly are, in all their complexity and contradictions, and speaks into the chaos of our day the message of transformational, unconditional love that we have received from God, embodied in the one that we call Lord and Savior, Jesus, that we call the Christ. Who wouldn't want to be part of such a church? In the midst of the chaos and confusion of our time, in the midst of the fear that controls so much of what is happening around us, Christ and Christianity have a powerful message. A message that, like the Gerasene demoniac, can bring people back to their senses, brings us back to treating people not as issues or as agendas, not as topics or people to be avoided, but as beloved children of the living God. I suggested to the graduates of Bethany that as they go about their ministry, and I would say for us, as we go about our ministry and in our day-to-day lives, as we meet others, we will continue to feel the impulse to see others in simplistic ways, to label and then to judge them, especially as you find yourself caught up in the pull to be busy and to prove our own worth in the world. But no one whose name you take the time to truly learn can remain a single identity person for long or an issue to be categorized in a simple manner. My prayer is that we will find and take the time to see the many layers, the complexity of the people we encounter on a daily basis. May we also have the courage to speak up and to invite those in our workplace or family to notice more as well than the frightening surface identities that tend to lead us to make judgments and then to push people away. Getting to know people for who they are is difficult. It may be even dangerous or cause us to suffer, as our denominational leaders reminded us recently in their statement about Orlando. Yet we remember today that we worship a crucified Lord as well as a resurrected one. May you also take the time to find mentors and companions for your journey that will speak the good news into your life regularly, reminding you of your own beloved nature. For it is all too easy for us to lose our way if we are too much alone during the week. All of us continue to need guides for the path ahead as you seek to move deeper spiritually. That's part of why the church community continues to be so important, and needed for us as a refuge for sinners and saints. And as you go out, may your deepest truth be that you are the beloved. And may your greatest joy and peace come from fully claiming that truth. May it become visible and tangible in the ways you eat and drink, talk and love, play and work. That's the kind of church I pray that we have the freedom and the courage to continue to become. For it will transform us as well as we discover and encounter the depths of the needs around us and continue to find new ways to love as Jesus loved. Amen.